Our subject is drawn from the book of Joshua. We'll be talking about seven chapters, chapters 13 through 19. It's a lot of material. Therefore, we won't be reading much of it, but we will be reviewing and summarizing what it tells us. The reason for our interest in this subject, dividing the land, is because when Joshua crossed the Jordan with the Israelites and came into the land of promise, the division of the land among the tribes is given a lot of detail. As you can see, seven chapters. Seven chapters of detail about such a subject perhaps suggest that there are things about the divine plan that it intends to foreshadow. And that has been the conclusion of the brethren in the local area who have been studying this in recent times. Now, a key to the divine plan of the ages is understanding that there are two separate and distinct ages of redemption. And we will see that reflected in the division of the land in the book of Joshua. Now, this distinction of the two ages of redemption, as we say, is a key. Without understanding that there is a heavenly call in the gospel age and then an earthly call in the millennial age, you really can't fathom the specifics of God's plan. Now, much of Christendom that does not appreciate the distinction of these two ages is therefore rather confused. Is everybody going to heaven that's not too bad? Or what other qualifications of putting on Christ? All of this becomes very difficult if you don't grasp the distinction of the two ages, that the gospel age is a calling for the purpose of blessing the world of mankind during the kingdom. And that from the time of Adam to the time of John the Baptist, there was no heavenly calling. When Jesus died on the cross and the veil was rent from top to bottom, that opened the way of access to the heavenly calling. And that is a distinction that is vital to understand in the divine plan. Now, we know that there was, in the patriarchal age, promises made to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob that predicted and foreshadowed all of the blessings to come. Now, we have listed here under the chart of the ages a list of those things that remind us of the Jewish age, the gospel age, and the millennial age as three ages in which the promises made to Abraham in the patriarchal age will be fulfilled. Now, we often think of the Abrahamic promises promising the blessing of Abraham's seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore. We can all almost repeat that verbatim. But actually, the first symbolism associated with the Abrahamic covenant is neither the stars or the sand. It's really the dust of the earth in the 13th chapter of Genesis. When Abraham was departed from Lot, Lot went down to Sodom, and God said, "You see all of this land that your eyes can behold? This will be yours and your seed. And your seed will be like the dust of the earth." Dust of the earth is that expression symbolically that hones in on Israel, natural Israel. And they are the first ones to participate in the blessings of that covenant during the Jewish age by receiving the land of inheritance. And that land was given to them forever. Now, of course, it's true that they were disobedient and removed from it, but they did not abandon God's promise and their inheritance. We'll talk about that a little bit later when we get to the book of Jeremiah. The gospel age, of course, is the time when the stars of heaven are generated, Jesus being the first, the church being the second part of that. Hagar, the old law covenant, is associated with the Jewish age. Sarah, the spiritual part of the Abrahamic covenant, with the gospel age. When we move to the millennial age, the sand of the seashore will be the world of mankind. Keturah will be the earthly part of the Abrahamic covenant. And you know that there were only two proper wives of Abraham ever. Hagar was never a wife. She was a bondmaid. And so only in these two ages of redemption does everlasting life become the offer that the Heavenly Father makes to us. In the Jewish age, they got the land, but they didn't get everlasting life. Only in these two ages is the actual Abrahamic covenant itself developed, represented by the two proper wives of Abraham, which Hagar never was. Now, we have on the bottom here four destinations, because when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, he went to Haran, which we believe symbolically represents the Jewish age. And when he left Haran after his father died, he went to Shechem. And for the first time, now Abraham is depicted as offering and sacrifice on an altar, which we think represents the gospel age beginning with the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. And then he moved on to Bethel, the house of God, representing the thousand-year kingdom of Christ. That's the end of that excursion of Abraham. Then he went down to Egypt and another picture ensues. So that's it. Those are the items which outline these three plans, three ages of God's plan. Now, the dividing of the land, as we say, starts in chapter 13. That naturally leads one to wonder, what do the first 12 chapters mean? Well, we can't spend a great deal of time, but we don't want to bypass them totally. So here's what you would find in the first 12 chapters of Joshua. Not necessarily in sequence, because these narratives are sometimes intertwined and overlapped. But you'll find reference to Rahab, and you all remember she was a woman of faith. Even Paul says that in the book of Hebrews. And her faith was exhibited by a scarlet cord over the wall of Jericho, identifying her symbolically as those that believe in the ransom of Christ. I think Rahab is a picture of the saints. And then the Gibeonites, who made friends with Israel and therefore were attacked by the other Canaanites. But the Gibeonites ultimately were rescued, and they were made hewers of wood. Wood reminds you of the ransom. And drawers of water. Water reminds you of the water of life in the kingdom. These are going to be a servant class that will be helpful to others in gaining life in the kingdom. I think the Gibeonites are the great company. And then you find Achan, who was the sinner, who took something from Jericho he shouldn't have taken. He took a Babylonish garment. Well, we should be justified, but not with the justification offered in Christendom. And then he took 200 pieces of silver. Well, we should be sanctified by the truth, but not by the errors of Christendom. And then he took 50 shekels of gold also. That divine reward inheritance that we're looking forward to, but not Christendom's view of that. And so Achan represents, we believe, those who think of themselves as Christians and aspiring to a heavenly life, but in fact, they lose their spiritual opportunities because they're reliant on the system of Christendom and its hopes. Now we go on to about the fourth and fifth chapters of Joshua, and we find the crossing of the Jordan. And we find that the crossing of the Jordan was on the 10th day of Nisan, exactly the day when the Israelites identify their Passover lamb. We suggest that represents Israel as they cross from one age into the next, the opening of the millennial age, when first they begin to recognize nationally Jesus, in fact, was their Messiah. Out of that river, as they crossed, they took 12 stones, and they made a circle on the shore where they were going, and that circle is where the name Gilgal, their encampment, comes from, which means circle. Those 12 stones perhaps represent the 12 visible entities that will be assigned to the world of Christ's kingdom. Perhaps that means the nation of Israel. And then they took 12 stones from the land and put them into the river where they would be invisible. Perhaps the 12 tribes of spiritual Israel that will not be visible to the world of mankind. Now, I'm going to back up one here, excuse me. At the Jordan, I should have mentioned that after crossing the Jordan on the 10th day of Nisan, after that, Israel is going to repent before God, and there was circumcision of the males who had not been circumcised for 40 years. Just as Israel will be repentant and circumcised in heart, which they haven't been during the gospel age. And then on the 14th day, they enter thoroughly into the Passover celebration, as Israel will rejoice in their Messiah. Then the 12 stones. And then they march on to Jericho. And after that, to Ai. Now, these pictures go back, and they overlap quite a bit. And so this picture goes all the way back to the beginning of the gospel age, because in Jericho, they march around the city of Jericho 7 times, blowing trumpets every day. Those are the 7 trumpets of Revelation, which span the gospel age. Now it says that Joshua rose early on the first day, just as Jesus was raised from the dead early on the first period of the church. And it says they collectively rose early on the last day, as the saints in death rise to glory and other saints rise with an appreciation of the understanding of the truth. And the 7th day represents the 7th trumpet. They're blowing the trumpets all the way around Jericho. They go 7 times around, representing the 7 judgments ending this harvest period. And finally, when the trumpet, which has always been blowing, now blew for a specially long blast, the walls fell and great Christendom comes to a close. After the next incursion at Ai, that's where the Achan story was involved, they move on to Shechem. And Shechem is where Israel is fully committed to the law. It has the law read to them in their ears, both the curses and the blessings, and they are 100% committed, as Israel will become, to expressing and publicly instructing the principles of God's law, to a weary world ready for them. Then we come back in time a little bit. They come back down south and they meet a coalition of kings against them. They defeat them. And then there's a 2nd coalition, even stronger, that has to be overcome. We'll just suggest for you as you review these things later in your private studies that maybe those 2 coalitions that oppose the establishment of the kingdom are the coalition of World War I and the coalition of World War II. And that brings you to the end of the 12th chapter of Joshua. And in the very last verse of Joshua, the 12th chapter, it said all the kings that they had defeated were, in these 2 coalitions, were 31 kings. Is it a coincidence then that from World War I in 1914 to the close of World War II in 1945 was exactly 31 years. Well, I'm partial to that kind of thing. You think about it and see if it appeals to you. We're going to go on now to the division of the land itself in the 7 chapters from 13 to 19. Now, we have a map here showing the various tribal divisions that finally eventuate through these 7 chapters. Now, we've got a couple of maps here, because as you research maps of the 12 tribes, you'll find that they're not always consistent. Well, basically they are, but there's a lot of variance. Now, for instance, you see on this black and white map, East Manasseh over here on the right, you see how far south it goes. You see on the map here how relatively little it goes. I think probably this colored map is better, because the Gadarenes, according to the book of Mark, were right on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And some maps even show Gilead even farther north than this. My whole point here is only that maps vary. That's all. Maps vary. So we'll be looking at a couple of maps. They're basically the same, but there are variants. Now, here's one big variance that's going to be meaningful to us. Do you see Judah here in green? We'll talk about that later. But you see south of that, the tribe of Simeon. Now, that's not really correct. Simeon was in the southland, and so was Judah. But if you look in Joshua, the 19th chapter, verse 1, and also verse 9, you will find that Simeon was actually inside of Judah. And we're going to show you another map that depicts this better. Here, the green area is the tribe of Judah and the land they're going to get. And you notice that Simeon is encased within the tribe of Judah. That really is the way it was. So we use this map to depict that point. Now, we'll be talking about Simeon a little bit later, but just remember, Simeon is within the tribe of Judah. Now, we're going to use this map mostly because it's easier to read and to see. But just remember that oddity. Simeon is really encased within the tribe of Judah. Okay, so now we're going to go on and look at each chapter involved in this series. Now, as we start in the 13th chapter, we're going to find it says that there were 9.5 tribes remaining to have their land divided. Now, remember, by this time, we have crossed the Jordan with Israel. We're into the land of promise. But already Moses, before he died, had to defeat some kings on the east side of the Jordan. And although this land on the east side of Jordan was never promised to Abraham, because of the belligerence of the Amorite tribes, King Og and King Sihon, God said, because they're belligerent and they attacked you, I will give you a victory over them, and I will then give you their land. So it's interesting to notice that what we see here on the map as Reuben, Gilead, and half the tribe of Manasseh really was part of the land that was not part of what was promised to Abraham. Now, I find that engaging because when you go to Ezekiel chapter 48 and you see how the land was divided, there is no land east of the Jordan, such as Reuben and Gad have here on this map. And I do wonder a little bit whether, in fact, in the kingdom, Israel will not really have access to the land that is present day in Jordan. Now, you know, today Israel has all the land up to the River Jordan, and that is the land that was originally promised to Abraham. So we'll see. We'll see how that maps out. But we want to call attention to the fact that 2.5 tribes had some of their inheritance on this side of Jordan, because that also is symbolic. Now, I first heard symbolism attached to the division of the eastern part of the land 50 years ago. I know where I was. I know the convention I was. I know the speaker. It was Brother Stuart Sowers. It was at the Jersey City Convention, and it was in 1972. I remember all that because there was a meaning to my trip. That meaning has a lot to do with my wife. But I remember especially this meeting and hearing this, and it was the first time I seemed to have been aware of a spiritual meaning. Brother Stuart Sowers suggested that as Reuben was the firstborn, he represented the inheritance of the saints in glory before the kingdom comes and Israel crosses over the Jordan, as it were, into the land of the kingdom. Before that happens, during the harvest, the church receives their word beyond the veil. And at the close of the harvest, they are in glory. And then Gad, whose name means a troop, perhaps represents the great company class, who will be large and also heavenly. And therefore, these are the heavenly reward on the east side of Jordan. And then we come to the tribe of Manasseh, and they have a split reward, part east and part west. And Brother Sowers suggested that that would represent the group that connects the heavenly with the earthly. Now, I think Brother Sowers is right on that point, and I think this is the ancient worthy class that is kind of the connecting link between the heavenly kingdom and the earthly kingdom. So all of that is already received, and now when we cross the Jordan, and in the 13th chapter, we have only 9.5 tribes left. Now, remember, we're not counting the tribe of Levi because they have no inheritance in the land. They actually become sprinkled through the land in 48 Levitical cities as spiritual instructors of the Israelites. And that's a different picture. So we have 9.5 tribes to go, and we're going to see how those are divided. Now, when you get to chapter 14 and 15, the first person that steps forward for a division of the land is Caleb. Now, you will remember that Caleb was one of two honorable spies. The other was Joshua himself. Now, these are the two spies that said, God will give us the victory and we should go into the land and possess it by faith. The other 10 said, they're too big. They're giants. It's too difficult. We have to pull back. And for that, Israel wandered in the wilderness for another 39 years. And those that were men of war, perished in the wilderness, and now another generation comes in to inherit. Perhaps suggesting that Israel drew back by faith. They will finally get their inheritance at the end of the gospel age, but they drew back by faith, by lack of faith, I should say, at the beginning. So Caleb was of the tribe of Judah, and what Moses promised to Caleb at the time of the report of the spies was that because you gave a good report, everywhere your foot trod is going to be given to you and your tribe. And therefore, Caleb was down in the south country, and therefore Judah gets all of this portion in the south. Now remember, on this map, really Judah gets everything in the south, and even though the Philistines are here, they really get to the sea as well. They go from the Dead Sea to the Mediterranean, all of this land, Simeon is going to be among them. So this map that we're looking at here, easier to see, does not justly give Judah's portion. So Judah got all this land, and in chapter 15, there is a very lengthy dissertation of every single city of Canaan that Judah was to inherit. And Judah received 120 cities. Now we're going to look at the number of cities that each tribe inherited. We're going to see some meaning to that. Now, you know, when I look at a number in the Bible, I think if that number was recorded in the Bible, I'll bet there's a meaning. Well, we're going to suggest that Judah, which actually is the tribe from which our Lord Jesus came, and it is the tribe from which King Jesus came, represents, therefore, that class which is going to rule the world in the kingdom. Well, you know who that would be. Revelation 20, verse 4 and 6. They'll be priests of God and shall reign with him over the world for 1,000 years. That would be the church class. Now, we're going to see the church referred to also in the next segment. But for now, I think Judah does represent the church insofar as they are the ones that are going to be the rulers over mankind in the kingdom. Now, you notice that Judah got a south land, a large south land. Well, south is the direction of earth. But this represents the church as the rulers of the south land, as the rulers of the world of mankind in the kingdom. The number 120 cities, well, that would be 12 times 10. 12 is your spiritual number. 10 is your earthly number. The parcel that Judah got, we think, represents the church as depicted as the rulers of mankind during the millennial age, the spiritual class that governs the earthly class. Now we go on to chapter 16, and here we find Joseph himself. You know, I say Joseph there. Yeah, the tribe of Joseph, excuse me. Joshua is the one that comes forward and gets a parcel for his tribe. And his tribe, well, Joshua came from Ephraim, but he was from Joseph. And so in the account of chapter 16, engagingly, it doesn't talk at first about Ephraim or Manasseh. It talks about Joseph, because Joseph was the father which brought forward both Ephraim and Manasseh. So Joseph comes forward next for the inheritance of the, quote, tribe of Joseph, which really is two tribes. Now, Joseph, you may remember, is the one who actually attained the firstborn blessing. Now, we don't have time to read all these scriptures, but in 1 Chronicles, chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2, you will find an explanation that because of something Reuben did, the choice benefits that Reuben might have got are going to pass on to two other tribes. The genealogical benefit is going to pass to Judah, and we see Judah as a picture of the church ruling over the world. Judah was the tribe from which Jesus came. There's the genealogical benefit. But you find that it says the firstborn blessing went to Joseph. Now, Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel, but he was not near the firstborn collectively of Jacob's children. So when the firstborn blessing passed from Reuben to somebody else, The choice was to pass it to the firstborn of Rachel. Now, you all know that Rachel represents the spiritual part of the Abrahamic covenant, kind of like Sarah does. And so the sons of Rachel would be Joseph and then Benjamin. That's spiritual. And so we think that the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh on this side, represent spiritual Israel who receives a spiritual inheritance. The double portion showing the choice portion. And brethren, the portion that the church is going to get is unbelievably choice. We don't deserve the grandeur that is offered to us. And if we attain it, it'll be more than we deserve. It'll be glorious and remarkable. Any difficulty we have in the flesh now, any resistance of trial that we have now, it's nothing to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in those called to that honor. It is truly remarkable. Now, this was in the north part. Judah was in the south. We suggest that these two tribes, the double full blessing, represents the spiritual inheritance of the saint, whereas Judah represents the earthly inheritance of the saint for the 1,000-year period. Now, we're going to pass by chapter 17. It talks about Zelophehad's 5 daughters, which are another picture of the church, but time is passing too rapidly. We're going to go to chapter 18 of Joshua, and it says there remain now 7 more tribes to receive their inheritance. Well, that numerically, that of course is right. So how do they get their inheritance? So what happened is that Joshua divided the tribes of Israel that had not yet received their inheritance. They went out and they looked at all the land yet to be apportioned, and they divided it up into 7 parts. Now, before anybody knew whose part anybody was going to get, they divided it into 7 reasonable parts. Well, that's very good. Just like with 2 children, you know, they want a piece of pie. You say, okay, you cut the piece and you take your choice because you make sure the division is honorable and honest, and that way nobody divides it inequitably. So they divided the land first, and then they cast lots to see who was going to get what part of the land. And the first lot came to Benjamin. Now notice on the map where Benjamin gets his portion. And this was by God's choice because it was God who determines the outcome of the lot. You notice that Benjamin is right between Judah and Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, if in this picture, now don't confuse the symbolism on the east side of Jordan with the symbolism on the west side of Jordan. That would be confusing. They're 2 different pictures. Remember, Reuben represents the church over here. But remember, because of Reuben's infidelity, he doesn't represent the church over here. So just try to distinguish. They're 2 separate pictures altogether. So Judah here, Ephraim here, Manasseh here are all representing the heavenly church. Benjamin gets a slice of land embedded within the spiritual church because the great company class is going to have a choice, spiritual reward, as it were, in companionship with the saints in glory. And then, as they chose the next lot, it went to Simeon. And Simeon gets a choice lot right inside of Judah. Now here's that map again to remind us. Simeon gets a choice spot within Judah. But now how could that be? There are no more spiritual classes. But Simeon, we will suggest, represents the nation of Israel, who is going to have a choice position. They're going to have a position of leadership in the earthly kingdom. Now, the people ruling that kingdom will be the church beyond the veil. But embedded in their rulership is going to be the nation of Israel. Micah 4:1-4. The law shall go forth from Jerusalem, natural Israel, and the word of the Lord from Zion. Or is it the other way? My memory is faulty here. But you get the point. Jerusalem and Zion. Natural and spiritual, they're both going to be, in their own sphere, a center of the kingdom of God on earth. Now, it turns out that Simeon also was the first that was to be privileged to see the blessing of Jesus even at the first advent. You remember Simeon saw Jesus when he was yet a child? When Jesus was a child and he lifted up in his arms, he says, I was told that I would see the salvation of God and now I see him. Let me depart in peace. Israel was the first people that was to see Messiah for the gospel age blessing. And Israel is going to be the first people to recognize Christ in the millennial kingdom. And they will become the founding choice, earthly group in the kingdom to spread the message of that kingdom. Now, Benjamin got 26. That's double 13. Time is so against us here that I don't know if we can talk about it greatly. But Benjamin is spiritual, and I will only suggest to you that Ezra, the fourth chapter, you see two groups of 13 people that represent spiritual Israel. I think those two 13s show that great company is spiritual. Benjamin. 17. What are the 17 cities that Simeon got? What does that depict? Do you remember that when Jeremiah knew that the Israelites were going to lose their land, they still had it by inheritance, but they're going to come back to the land. And God says, to demonstrate and prove to everybody that you're coming back to this land, you have not lost your inheritance. Go and buy a parcel of land from your uncle. He did that. It was 17 shekels he paid for that. He says, put that deed in a bottle, preserve it for a long time as a testimony that this land is still yours and you're coming back again. And so those 17 shekels, here are 17 cities, suggest for us symbolically Israel's right to the land of promise. You remember the dust of the earth? The dust of the earth will get that land irrevocably. When they got it for good. They were punished, taken out by the Babylonians, again by the Romans, but they never lost their right to that land. And now they are reestablished together again, to it again. Now we go on in chapter 19, and things are take a very quick, rapid pace. Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, and Naphtali. They're giving these group in the north here, Asher, Naphtali, Zebulun, Issachar, all together. And I think that has to represent the world of mankind. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. And then finally, Dan gets his portion. And when you accumulate all of these, the world of mankind, you've got 86 cities. Talk about that in just a moment. Now, you know that Dan originally had a portion down here next to Ephraim in the land of the Philistines. You remember that Samson was a Danite? You remember he was in the land of the Philistines? But then you remember in the book of Judges, Dan went far north and found a piece of land way up here. I think Dan represents that class, kind of like Achan. They had the opportunity for a spiritual life, but they lost that opportunity. Most of the Christian world that thinks that they're going to go to heaven are not, because they really haven't pressed onward to their privileges in Christ. Instead, they're going to find themselves on earth in the kingdom and join in with the world of mankind, even though they were a Christian people. Now, finally, we have these five tribes then that represent the world of mankind. But that does seem a little odd, doesn't it? You remember that Keturah had six sons? Wouldn't it be better if we had six tribes to represent the world of mankind? But really, we do, because remember Simeon, he's not spiritual, he's earthly. Okay, he has a point in the rulership of earth, that's why he's embedded in Judah, but really he's part of the world of mankind. Israel will be part of the world, and therefore we have six tribes, like we had the six sons of Keturah. The 86, what does that mean? Well, I'll give you a suggestion. 86, just like 26 is double 13, 86 is double something else. It's a double 43, isn't it? And 43 is a prime number. You can't split that. 43 is a number that you have to deal with its digits to find its meaning. The 4 and the 3 would make 7. So what you have in 86 is really another way of saying 14, a double 7. Now, we're going to suggest for you that the gospel age and its seven phases of the church represent the first age of seven, and that the messianic age, the millennial age, with its blessing for the world and mankind, is the second age of redemption. Not seven, but double seven. There's your 14. And brethren, there's a whole lot of scriptures that deal with these two ages, with those two numbers. You remember in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, every day you had to have seven lambs slaughtered, as though to suggest that the sacrifice of Jesus applies to the church during this first age of redemption. But in the Feast of Tabernacles, a picture of the millennial age, every day there were 14 lambs slaughtered to remind us that in the second age of redemption, the double seven, Jesus' sacrifice is now going to apply to the entire world of mankind in stage two of God's plan. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 1, a picture of the millennial kingdom, you'll find it was the 14th year after the city was smitten. If you go to Isaiah chapter 36, you'll find it was in the 14th year of Hezekiah that an invasion of Sennacherib, representing Gog's invasion of Israel, that introduces the kingdom. It was the 14th year of Hezekiah when that occurred. In Acts 27, the 14 days of storm leading us to the kingdom was 14 in number, showing again the 14. So we're going to suggest to you that this 86 also is meaningful. And that is a double 43. It's another way of saying a double seven, because a double 43 is really a double seven. Well, dear brethren, thank you for your patience. I know a lot of detail we've gone through. I would just suggest to you that these seven chapters, in which such exquisite detail is given to us, more than we could even express today, that all of these details have meaning and importance, but only to you. Only you understand that there are two ages of redemption, that the inheritance on the east side before the world of mankind crosses the Jordan is one thing, but the inheritance on this side, representing how things will be apportioned during the millennial kingdom of Christ, is another. And all of these things tell us God has a blessing for the world of mankind more remarkable than they could dream. There's going to be some difficult times for them to go through. I think there's 14 years of storm coming. Are those 14 days of Acts 27 really a day for a year? It's an interpretation. We'll find out. But whatever it is, it's going to be a difficult storm for the world to pass through. They're going to be in trepidation and in wonderment. And they're going to be looking up, because somebody's going to advise them to look upward and tell them they need the bread from heaven. And they're going to look up and they're going to receive it. And finally, all the families of the earth are going to receive an inheritance in God's plan that will last forever. Thank you. God bless you.